2 Peter chapter 2. All right, you may be seated. Let's begin reading in verse 10. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing against accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and they shall utterly perish in their own... What's that next word? Everybody say it. Corruption. Verse 13. And shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin. Beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. Verse 19, the last verse we'll read. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of what? Corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought into bondage. Notice again the first part of verse 19. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. If I can get some more volume on these speakers, it would be helpful, if that's possible. The servants of corruption. In verse 12, but these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Listen to what John Gill wrote about verse 12. Remember what we just heard on the audio tape. John Gill, again, he wrote this in the 1800s. Even in those things which they might and do know by the light of nature, they corrupt themselves. And being given up to judicial blindness, and the reprobate mind call good evil and evil good. Is that amazing or what? This Bible theologian, in commentating on this verse, specifically notates that the manner in which they corrupt themselves is through judicial bias and corruption. Things that they know by nature are right, they ignore. Things that by nature they know are wrong, they ignore. And for their own parochial purposes, they corrupt the courts of law and become the servants of corruption, as he said in verse 19. Ladies and gentlemen, we have men and women in positions of power, including in various parts of our judiciary, that are the servants of corruption. Instead of being the servants of the people, instead of being the servants of the law, and in America, instead of being the servants of the Constitution, they are the servants of corruption. They treat men and women like cattle that can be destroyed at their discretion. They are pawns in their game of corruption. And they will use the people that stand before the courts as a means by which to promote their personal agendas in the court. Tim Baldwin has a personal agenda when he went to the courtroom on behalf of his client. You know what his personal agenda was? Justice! Justice! That's supposed to be the bias of everyone. Prosecutors, judges, defenders. That's supposed to be the goal of every official in the court system. Justice. Justice for the client, and more importantly than that, justice for society as a whole. Because if we allow a few to be victimized by injustice, I don't care whether that is a black person or a white person, an Asian person, an Hispanic person, an Indian person, there should be total equality and justice in the court of law for all American citizens. We should be just as outrage. We who are Caucasians should be just as outraged when black Americans are the victims of injustice just as much as if it were white people who were the victims of injustice. It shouldn't matter to us one bit whether or not the person was a conservative or a liberal, a Republican or a Democrat, white or black, whether or not they were rich or poor, whether or not it was someone that we liked or someone that we didn't like. You wouldn't believe how many people I had write me that call themselves Christians, call themselves conservatives. And when I wrote my piece about Joan Rivers, I had people write to me from the church, saying things like, "I'm glad Joan Rivers is dead, and I don't really care how it happened. I don't like Joan Rivers. I didn't like what Joan Rivers stood for. I didn't like what Joan Rivers said, and I don't care how she died. I'm glad she's dead." That's from people who call themselves Christians. And I want to tell you, we have that kind of a mindset throughout the body of Christ. If somebody disagrees with them, if somebody doesn't live like they think they should live, if they don't approve of their lifestyle, if they don't approve of their politics, if they don't approve of their race, color, or their educational background, or something else, they have this personal bias that says, well, you know what, if they were the victim of injustice, that's okay. If any of us are victims of injustice, all of us are victims of injustice. It shouldn't matter to us one whit whether it's a Republican, a Democrat, a white, a black, a man, a woman, somebody who's a liberal, a conservative, somebody who we like, or somebody who we despise. That has nothing to do with it. When you walk into a court of law, there is one expectation, and that is justice under the law. It's not just certain folks that we can think of here that we can talk about that are guilty. of injustice. This cuts across the board. I tell you, we have a major problem even among so-called Christian people as to what justice is all about. Right. The servants of corruption. Romans 6:16 says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." If you submit to corruption, you are the servant of corruption. If you submit to evil, you are the servant of evil. And think about it. Think about it is, how many of these court officers, prosecutors, defenders, judges, go to somebody's church every Sunday? They go to somebody's church every Sunday. They sit and listen to some flowery, pious sermon by some supposed man of God in the pulpit. And they sit out there week in and week out. And how many of them, pats on the back, "Oh, you're doing a great job." Pats on the back, "Oh, thank you for your service." All the while, they are conspiring behind the scenes in corruption, in illegality, in criminal conduct, putting people in jail unjustly, manipulating the justice system for their own personal, parochial, or maybe financial purposes. And that they go to church and they're accepted as one of the brethren. They're accepted as a good Christian. Maybe even they're asked to come up in front of the church and give a testimony about their Christianity and how wonderful it is to be a Christian. Our churches today are providing cover. Providing cover for widespread, rampant corruption that's going on in our communities. Where are the pastors to call out these people? Where are the pastors to say, "You are not going to violate the rights of our citizens and the laws of our land in the name of God, in the name of Christianity. We want no part of it"? Where are the pastors to stand up and hold the line for truth and justice and law? Instead, the best we get out of them is, "Oh man, we got to get rid of Obama. We got to get rid of Barack Obama. He's the problem. This prosecutor is a Republican. The state attorney general is a Republican." I'm telling you, it doesn't matter whether it's a Republican or Democrat. It's a matter of, is it right or is it wrong? Is it truth or is it error? Is it false or is it true? Is it law or is it criminal? Right. Now I want to give you the... I got to calm down. Let me show you the ingredients of corruption that are mentioned in this chapter. And then we're going to skip to a few verses of scripture outside of 2 Peter and show you the evidence of corruption as found in the scripture. First of all, verse 10 says, they despise government. Despise government. What does that mean? It means they despise the true nature of government. What government is supposed to be. That the government of the family, for example, the father and the mother in the home, the government of the church, the pastor, and the government in civil matters, whatever the title might happen to be. Good government, just government, government that is submissive to the laws of our Creator God. people in government that understand good government, that understand honest government, who respect the law, who respect good government, who want to see good government maintained. These people that Peter is referring to despise good government. They despise good government. They want corruption. If they're in government, they despise the good nature of government. I won't mention his name, but I talked to a local elected official here in our valley about 2 months ago. Met him at a restaurant. I had a private conversation with him over a meal. In the course of our conversation, I asked him this question. I said, when you took the oath of office, to what did you swear? He got an extreme look of puzzlement upon his face. He paused for several seconds, and then he told me, and this is a quote, "I don't remember. I don't remember." I reminded him that when he took the oath of office, he swore before God and the people that elected him to preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution of the United States of America. And that's what every elected office holder in our country, local, county, state, federal, they all swear an oath to God to preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution of the United States, including Mr. Ed Corrigan at the county attorney's office in the Flathead. Right. Including Tim Fox, the Attorney General for the state of Montana. But these people that Peter is referring to despise good government. Did you hear the accusation that this lawman made to this poor woman in the audio? One of the reasons they didn't like Tim Baldwin and his father was because we are constitutionalists. Wait a minute, Mr. Sheriff's Deputy, did or did not you swear an oath to preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution of the United States of America? Are you not required by your oath and by law to be a constitutionalist? They despise good government. They want to use government for their own nefarious purposes. Verse 13, sporting themselves while feasting with you. That's an interesting accusation. Sporting themselves while feasting with you. What does that mean? It means that whenever they have dinner with you, whenever they dine with you, whenever they interact with you, it's a game. It's a game. It's sport. They're playing a game. They're con men. And they're playing you. They're trying to convince you of their goodness and their honesty and how wonderful it is that we are lucky enough to have them as our elected office holder. They're sporting with us. They're playing with us. They have their agendas in mind to manipulate. They're telling us anything we want to hear. I mean, these politicians, they've got a speech for every group they go stand in front of. They'll say one thing over here, they'll say one thing over there. They'll say whatever they got to say with the group that they're talking to at the moment. Why? Because it's a game. It's a sport. They're playing with us. Verse 14, eyes full of adultery. This is not talking about King David and people like him. This is talking about men whose whole desire of their being is adultery. Every woman they look at is a potential target. Every woman they see, they visualize and fantasize about having an adulterous relationship. And they use the power of their office to manipulate women into the bedroom in order to satisfy their own lusts. They go from one affair to the other, from one woman to the next, eyes full of adultery. I think there are several people in Washington, D.C. that fit this verse to a T. I won't name any names, but his initials are B.C. There are people in the church that will use their position in the church as a mechanism by which they can try to get in the bedrooms of various women within the congregation. People who have it as their motive, as their personal desire. Eyes full of it. This is not talking about a man who falls into sin as an aberration to his character, as was the case with King David. It's not talking about that. It's talking about people who manipulate in order to achieve these kind of practices. Now take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 11. I'm going to show you a few more instances where the Bible gives us the definition of corruption. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 11. You're going to find these really interesting. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God. And the earth was filled with what? Violence. Corruption breeds violence. How many American citizens have been killed because of corruption in government? Oh, we don't want to think about that, do we? Pastors don't want to talk about that. We don't want to think about that. Come on, is there any of us, I mean, if you've done any reading whatsoever, I mean, even a teeny tiny little bit of reading, just the tiniest. Are there any of us that truly believe the Warren report on the assassination of John F. Kennedy? I mean, just in your heart of hearts, do you truly believe what your government told you about the assassination of your president? From there, go through the last 50 years. How many men and women of various parts of our society have been the victims of corruption in government? Can we prove it? Of course not. The people that could either keep their mouth shut or they usually wind up being the next victim. But corruption breeds violence. Not only does it breed individual violence where maybe one person might be harmed, but think about the political violence. Think about the violence worldwide. Think about the violence globally that governments perpetuate. In because of corruption within government. Do you really believe that whatever threat ISIS or whatever they call themselves in the media today might happen to be, there's a new name for them every day, do you really believe that they are just on their own, nobody helping them? Where did they get their arms? Where do they get their intelligence? What we just passed a bill in Congress to send, what was it, $500 million to arm the Syrian rebels. You know who the Syrian rebels are? Al-Qaeda. ISIS. On one hand, we're claiming that we're going to fight ISIS and we're going to fight Al-Qaeda and we're going to send troops and we're going to send military hardware and we're going to send equipment and we're going to bomb them from the sky. And at the same time we're doing that, on the other hand, we are underwriting them financially with arms and money and equipment and intelligence. We've got CIA on the ground in the Middle East that are helping these guys. What's the purpose? Whatever the purpose is, it stems from corruption in government. We put Osama bin Laden in power. And then he became our big enemy and we had to go and take him out. We've done that to dictator after dictator after dictator. It's not about justice. It's not about the protection of the American people. Listen, use your common sense. If this government was really concerned about protecting the United States population from ISIS or Al-Qaeda or any other terrorist group, why don't they seal that southern border? Use your common sense. They're not worried about the terrorist threat. They are using the terrorist threat that they created for their own devilish purposes. That's called corruption, ladies and gentlemen. And where are the pastors? Where are the churches? Rah, 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 go bomb them, go kill them, go destroy them, go to war. John Hagee's the biggest cheerleader for the military-industrial compact and for the perpetual war doctrine of anybody in this country, Christian or not. People just cheer him on. Yay, rah, 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 let's go to war, let's kill, let's destroy, let's bomb. Who cares how many of our own men are killed and maimed and injured in the process? Who cares how many little children lose their moms and dads and brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and brothers? Who cares about the collateral damage? The VA hospitals are going to take care of them, right? Corruption in government, ladies and gentlemen. Look at Psalm 73 and verse 8. Psalm 73 and verse 8. I've only got a couple more points. Psalm 73 and verse 8. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning, what's that next word? Oppression. They speak loftily. Wow. Not only does corruption breed violence, corruption breeds oppression. Oppression. Destroying the liberties of people. manipulating people, rolling over people. Listen to what Adam Clark, again, all these men that I quote wrote in the 1800s, if not sooner, some of them in the 1700s. Listen to what Adam Clark wrote about this verse. This is why I don't read the modern day commentators, okay? Because you won't ever read anything like this. Adam Clark said, they vindicate excessive acts of government. They push justice to its rigor. They neither show equity, lenity, or mercy. They are cruel, and they vindicate their proceedings. Close quote. Wow. What an accurate description of corruption. Vindicate excessive acts of government. I was taken to task by a lot of Christians and pastors when I spoke out against the police state that took place in Boston after the Boston Marathon bombings and in Ferguson after the Ferguson shooting in the state of Missouri.
Well, Brother Chuck, what are you trying to do? Side with the bad guys? Come on now, they were just trying to do their job. They just want to go home at the end of the day.
You know what? We, the people, want to go home at the end of the day, too. And we, the people, don't appreciate it when under the rubric of law and under the color of law, our rights and freedoms and liberties given to us by God are abridged by an overbearing, intrusive governmental police force. There's no excuse for it. Stop vindicating it. Stop appeasing these guys. But these pastors will get up Sunday after Sunday and talk about all the great job these guys are doing, and a lot of them are. I hear from a lot of good, sincere, honest policemen, military personnel, even federal people that say, Chuck, keep telling the truth. You're exactly right. And there's a lot of them out there. But unfortunately, our government in Washington, D.C., is doing its dead level best to militarize and federalize our local and state law enforcement. And that is not a good thing. And it should be resisted by every pastor and church in America. Where are they? Why aren't they speaking out? They vindicate. Here in Montana, true story, a city policeman who works the traffic division, that means that most of his shift is spent writing out parking tickets and speeding tickets. That's what he mostly does, is give out tickets for traffic violations. In a little town, in a rural state, where the crime rate is lower than almost any place in America, he was invited to speak at a Christian gathering not too many months ago. He began his remarks with these words, I'm a cop, and I work among the dregs of society. Really? Have you ever got a parking ticket? Those of you that are courageous, have you ever got a speeding ticket? You're the dregs of society. And when the police officer said that, the Christians and the preachers in the audience shouted amen and applauded. That demonstrates the problem we have in this country. Oppression is a result of corruption. Look at Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 26. Proverbs 25, 26. You know, the editor in that newspaper up north of us said, "Have you watched any of Chuck Baldwin's sermons? He's scary." You know, first of all, I will bet you, if I was a betting man, I would bet you anything that he's never watched a single sermon of Liberty Fellowship. Never watched. He's only reading and regurgitating what he read from the SPLC or from the Montana Human Rights Network, which is nothing more than a front organization for the SPLC. And I said up there in Eureka when I spoke on Thursday night, I said, I guarantee you something else. Liberty Fellowship is more, and I went and I explained that we have Asians here, we have Hispanics here, we have Indians here, we have blacks here, whites here. This is a racially diverse fellowship, as diverse as you'll find in any fellowship. And then I said, and I'll say it again for the benefit of the camera, on Thursday night, I said, I will be willing to bet you that Liberty Fellowship is more racially diverse than the staff at the newspaper in Eureka, Montana. Guarantee you. Proverbs 25, 26. A righteous man, I love this. A righteous man falling down before the wicked is as a troubled fountain and a corrupt spring. A righteous man falling down before the wicked is a troubled fountain and a poison corrupt spring. Listen to what John Gill writes about this verse. Bowing before him, yielding to him, not daring to oppose or reprove him, or falling into sin in his presence, which he ever after reproaches him for, and openly exposes him so that his usefulness is lost, and especially if he joins with the wicked man in his course of living, and particularly if a civil magistrate acts unrighteously in his office. If a civil magistrate acts unrighteously in his political office, and if the righteous man not resist him, not openly challenge him, if he fall down and ingratiate himself before him, he is as a troubled fountain and a corrupt spring. I accuse the vast majority of pastors and churches in America as being a troubled fountain and a corrupt spring, because you will not resist the corruption of government right before your very eyes. Oh boy, the Bible sure is irrelevant to all this, isn't it? You're reading from a 200-year-old commentator. That's the problem. Pick up any modern commentator that's writing today and you will never read something like that. Crouching down to evil is a result of corruption. The pulpits are corrupt. The pulpits are corrupt. Oh, you don't have to be embezzling money to be corrupt. If you are not willing to stand for truth, If you are willing to crouch before those that are doing evil, you are corrupt. You are facilitating evil. You are facilitating corruption. You are facilitating wickedness. If the pastors of America don't awaken soon, if our churches don't awaken soon, I promise you this country called the United States of America is not going to be held together. It will not hold together as one union, as one nation. It will not. Scotland voted on secession, and the vote failed by a slim margin, if the polling places were honest in their tabulations. I wrote on my Facebook page, William Wallace is turning over in his grave. But did you know that there are many, many, maybe as many as 20 or 30 places around Europe that are right now seriously in secession mode? Serious separations taking place all over Europe. And it's not dead in Scotland either. If we don't have a national revival among our pastors and churches where they are willing to stand and resist the corruption in government, this country will fall apart. It is inevitable. I may not live to see it, you may not live to see it, but it will happen. As sure as there is a God in heaven. The only answer for this country is the pastors and the churches to awaken and be the watchmen on the wall and the ambassadors of truth that we are called to be as men of God. It's the only answer. By the way, Liberty Church Project is growing like crazy. We got two trips planned to Texas. We got a trip planned to North Carolina. We got another trip in the works to South Carolina. We got another trip in the works to Idaho. All that's in the next couple of months. And the applications continue to come in. And people are excited and they're asking more about it. And people are beginning to come on board and understand what's at stake. And I know it's just a little trickle right now. I know that right now it's not a lot. But I really believe that this is the trickle before the flood, and one day we're going to see a flood of new, fresh, independent, non-501c3, real churches and pastors. They're going to be standing up in this country and telling King Herod, "Thou shalt not take your brother's wife." Daniel 11:32. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that know God shall be strong and do exploits. Flatteries. Daniel 11:21. And in his estate shall stand up a vile person to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. Flatteries. Oh man, corruption breeds flattery. If you want a preacher to flatter you when you come to church on Sunday, you have a corrupt spirit. Amen. You have a corrupt spirit. It's not the job of the pastor to flatter you. It's the job of the pastor to tell you the truth. And when the Holy Spirit of God brings the truth into our conscience and into our heart, it is our responsibility to agree with God and repent of our wrongdoing or our wrong attitude and become what God wants us to be. Amen. But so many, it's all about flattery. Flattery. brown nosing. What's another word for it? Stroking people. Making them feel good. Hearing what he knows they want them to hear. They want him to say. Flatteries is a sign of corruption. It's a corrupt heart. I'm trying to get something from you people by flattering you and by making you feel good so that I can manipulate you into doing whatever it is that I want you to do or give me what I want you to give me. I tell you the truth as it is, we don't take the offering here at Liberty Fellowship until after I preach. And I'm just amazed every Sunday. Hey, you know what? We can live another week. We can pay the bills another week. Wow. See, that's the difference from people who have an honest heart and people that have a corrupt heart. Amen? Can you imagine if I preached this sermon to 90% of the churches of America and then got up and took a love offering? Can you imagine? Can you imagine? It's like the street preacher that preached to a crowd on the street, and after there's a pretty large crowd gathered to hear him, and he preached his heart out, preached hard, and then he got done. He took his hat off, and he passed it around. He got the hat back. He looked at it. There wasn't a thing in it. Not a dime. And the preacher looked up to heaven and said, "Lord, I thank thee that I got my hat back from these people." It's a difference of heart, isn't it? What do you expect? What do you want? You want truth? You want flattery? Truth. See, it's the heart. And then one more, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Men of corrupt minds. Why? They resist the truth. There's a difference between ignorance and willful ignorance. It's a big difference. We're all ignorant pertaining to certain things. All of us. Ignorance means we just have not been made aware. Ignorance means it has not been revealed to us. Ignorance is one thing. We all are in a state of ignorance throughout our whole lives. Ignorant of certain things and then hopefully learning as we grow and mature. But the willfully ignorant person, I don't want to hear. I don't want to see. I don't want to know. That's a corrupt heart. A corrupt heart. Resist the truth. I submit that many of these pastors behind the pulpits have corrupt hearts and minds. They're corrupt. They're corrupt. They don't want to know the truth. They don't want to hear the truth. They are closed-minded to the truth. It doesn't mean that we're going to agree with everybody's interpretation of the facts. No, we're not. We're going to come to different conclusions if we think for ourselves. But it does mean that you're willing to examine the evidence and look at the information. You're not afraid of it. Go to the average pastor and say, "Read this, look at this." And I'm not talking about Bible interpretations. I'm talking about truth of what is going on in our society. They don't want to know. They don't want to know. They refuse to look at it. Refuse to read it. What does the Bible say? Men of corrupt minds who resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds. The journey to what brought me to this place was a long one. It didn't happen overnight. I didn't wake up one morning and just boom, voila. Oh yeah, I see it all now. It was many years of prayerful, deliberative thought, study, research. Rejecting some things because they were too unreliable and uncredible. And yet seeing the truth of other things where there was credence and legitimacy. Things that challenged my mind. Things that I had before thought differently about. And I had to consciously, in my own heart and mind, I had to go into my meditative closet along with the Lord, and I had to say to myself, either I'm going to be open to the truth, and I want to know the truth, because all truth comes from God. Amen. And all truth leads back to God. Right. I have to want to know the truth. Lord, show me the truth as best as I'm able to understand it. Amen. If I'm wrong, I want to change. Amen. The senator from Wisconsin made his most famous quotation that's used today, but only the first part of it. Only the first part of it. The senator said on the Senate floor, "My country, right or wrong." And that's all that most people remember. Talk to the average Christian, average pastor, average person. My country, right or wrong. Well, I know we got our problems. I know we got our faults. But my country, right or wrong. That's not what he said. He finished the statement. My country, right or wrong. If right, to be kept right. If wrong, to be set right. And that's not only good for the country, that's good for your life. And good for my life. If right, keep it right. If wrong, set it right. But that means you have to be willing. You have to be willing to know the truth. Corrupt men are not willing to know the truth. Corruption. Isn't it amazing what the Bible has to say about corruption? Let's be sure that while we see corruption in our affairs of state and are willing to stand against it, let's be sure that we also maintain the fidelity in our own hearts and our own lives, because we too must be held accountable. Let's all stand for prayer.